Okay. Good to see each of you here today. We want to pray for Jason and Kelly and your family. They're on vacation. We won't see them until next week, but we've got everything all taken care of. So let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to 424. 424. Remember with this song, the words are on the left side of the page, but the actual tune we'll be singing will be on the right side of the page. So just make sure you're aware of that.
Focus and pay attention to the word today. I pray that
would guide and direct us through your spirit. I pray that you would be with Brother Hoover as he preaches the word today, that you would use him and help him to be effective. We do pray for those who are away from us and traveling. We pray for Jason and his family. And be with Kelly as she continues to deal with this new medicine. I pray that you continue to strengthen her, encourage her, help her to feel better. Be with Brother Hoover's wife, Kathy, as she's traveling and away from us as well. Pray that you would encourage her heart and help her to have a good time of refreshment away from him, and also to have time with other family members. Give us a good day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Don't really have any announcements at this point. All right, let's turn in our hymn books to 666. That is a terrible number, but it's a great song. 666, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
They are weak, but he is
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
All right. Well, we'll just have our whole class today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Start working on verse 16 today, but before we do, one last opportunity for anyone who would like to say verses 1 through 4. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This one is a longer verse, so I think we're going to be working on this one for a little bit. There's a lot of stuff in this verse here. All right, let's say it together. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Maybe sometime, Brother Hoover, you can explain to us the difference between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Amen.
Give us an idea. Obviously, just looking at it at face value, the principle was there. We're supposed to be singing songs that honor the Lord. That part is obvious. However, it might be a good idea to go back to the original language and see what those three things mean. More details so we understand it better. Okay. Well, Brother Hoover, we'll turn it over to you then. Thank you, Brother.
You go. All right. I'm still trying to figure out Brother Ralph's prayer request there. Pray for my wife as she has a time of refreshing away from me. Did you catch that? I thought, okay, I guess the Lord knows what he wants Brother Ralph to say there. I guess being away from me can be a refreshing time. You don't need amen on that one. But being away. Oh, my. Praise the Lord. Yes. Pray for Kathy. I dropped her off at the Cincinnati airport around, oh, my, what time was it? About 11 o'clock Friday morning. And then I drove all the way to Bedford, PA from there. She landed in Arizona about 30 minutes after I made it to Bedford. So that's kind of discouraging when you're driving by yourself. I've driven, since we saw you last Sunday, we've driven 1,700 miles. Now, for Brother Jason, that's not a lot of miles. But for me, that's a lot of miles. So we appreciated your prayers while we were on the road. And if my wife needs a time of refreshing away from me, okay, I understand that. But you be praying for her. Lord willing, I will pick her up on my way up here for prayer meeting a week from this Wednesday. That's when she comes back. But she's out there looking after 12 grandchildren. And I've already gotten a video from them, all of them saying hi to Papa. And it's exhilarating to see them. They're having a good time. And she's already spoiling them rotten. That's a grandparent's responsibility. How many of you here are grandparents? I tell you what, if we'd have known how much fun grandkids were, we'd have had them first. You guys agree with me on that one? I mean, that's just the way it should have been. But anyway, the Lord saw fit to allow us to do that, and we praise the Lord. We had a good time out there with our son, Brother Caleb Hoover, who pastors there in southern Indiana. For the first time, we got to go to a church meeting in the old house. I don't know if we've shown pictures of the house that was on the church property that belonged to the church out there, the one where we had the fire. But the first floor has been, all the walls have been removed, and the pulpit now sits just about where my desk sat in my office when there used to be an office there. But we had about, oh my, we had a great crowd of people on Wednesday night. We had a good time in prayer meeting. It was good to see a number of the people there, but it was exciting to see what the Lord's doing. They've just about got the house finished now. It's a big old house, was built around 1900, and it's about 2,000 square feet on both floors, but the first floor, Caleb has gone through and he does wood floors. He's refinished the whole floor, and it's a beautiful floor, and they're putting in a drop ceiling. They've added central air and all those different things. It's very, very comfortable, and we praise the Lord for what he's doing. They've been having several family visits. They had a family visit a couple Sundays ago. They have 8 children, and they are the Bell family, a bunch of ding-a-lings. But anyway, they showed up, and they seem to enjoy themselves, and we're praising the Lord. It's always interesting to me to look back and see the people that didn't come while I was there that are now coming that I'm gone. And I praise the Lord for that. That's how the Lord works. And we're very excited about what he's doing out there with Caleb. You keep our son Caleb in prayer, as well as our son Keith, whom you've met. Pray for our son-in-law Anthony, who now has to deal with his mother-in-law for the next couple of weeks and out there in Arizona. But we do covet your prayers. Pray for us while we're on the road. Continue to pray for my mom. She survived the time that we were away, and I about drowned the plants that I got back. My wife said, please water my plants. Please water my plants. She's got a plant that she brought up here that Sister Donna is looking after that we got from her mother's funeral. So it has a lot of nostalgic content to it. And so we're trying to get that thing taken care of. And my wife has a green thumb, and she has planted several tomato plants in buckets about this big around, and they're standing this high. So they're covered with tomatoes. Maybe Wednesday night we'll bring some up. We got to get rid of them because we can't eat them all. All right, enough said. Turn with me to the book of Jude, if you would, please. Book of Jude. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Ralph, for bringing this water up here. Pardon me while I take a sip of this. Ah, thank you. All right, we've been looking in the book of Jude and the warning that Jude has given to the early church. It's so apropos for the day in which we live. You know, the Bible, one of the points we've already talked about, and I'll mention it in the morning message, is the fact that the Bible is always up to date. The Bible always deals with the issues of the day. You talk about the bubonic plague. You talk about the Black Death. You talk about the Spanish influenza. Now you talk about the COVID-19 virus, and all of these things are viable things that have taken place, and many people have lost their lives because of them, but it didn't catch the Bible by surprise. I believe some of the things we're starting to see, this is an opinion. I believe a lot of the things, we're starting to see are simply are the beginnings of the fulfillment of end times prophecy. We live in the last days. God has seen fit to allow every one of us here this morning to live during this time. Some of you are younger than some of us here, but we still are living in this time. God has a purpose for us right now, today. And the Bible is relevant today. And so as Jude writes to the early church there, and we mentioned as we began our study, that he began with the intent of writing a pastoral epistle to be an encouragement to the people. And yet the Holy Spirit of God takes him all the way at the beginning there at verse 3 and begins telling him to write down warnings. Now, we've seen 7 warnings so far about false teachers. There are a lot of false teachers today. I read an article just this morning. One of the ladies brought it in about, if I were to call a name out, a very well-known name, but acting like a false teacher in our day and time. Let me say something that's probably not really biblically deep, and yet it does have some biblical depth to it, and that's this. People fail. If your heroes are people, then prepare to be disappointed. Not always, but most of the time, people fail. You know why? Because we're sinners. Not to make an excuse for doing what's wrong, but we're sinners saved by grace. We're sanctified. We're set apart for the Master's use. We're to be dedicated to serve our God, but when we yield our members, as the Bible talks about, to do the things that we see so much in our day, and we'll talk about this in the morning message as well, so many people in the church today that name the name of Christ are trying to accomplish the things of God with the things they brought with them out of the world. It's never going to happen. It is a spiritual battle that we face. The temporal difficulties that we deal with today will one day be gone. One of these days, the Lord's going to come for us in the air. I believe it could be today, but if it's not today, and He sees fit to allow each of us to go through the doorway of death, and that is a doorway, stepping from the temporal to the eternal, stepping from that which is really a dream world. And I say that, and sometimes I think people think I'm a little bit crazy when I describe this temporal life as a dream world, but it is. Everything you see here, you'll leave behind. You can't see your soul. That'll go out into eternity. But everything you see here, you'll leave behind. This dream world will finish one day, and we'll step into that spiritual realm of eternity. And then we will realize, if we haven't already, that many times in our lives, we have attempted to accomplish the things of God with the things of the world, and it just doesn't work. So as we get to the book of Jude, Jude is warning people of what to watch out for. There are a lot of shenanigans going on. There are a lot of false teachers out there, and he's gone down through them and he's enumerated them. And the last time we were together on a Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that these false teachers will be judged. And God uses three examples of judgment here in this particular passage. I want you to look with me this morning again in verse 5. I want to read down through verse 7 once again. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Boy, how many times does God have to remind us of things that we should have already known? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that you've given us together today. Thank you for bringing these folks out. Lord, thank you for the safety of today. We pray for the requests that have been shared. Lord, I'm sure there are requests here today that weren't shared. Father, we pray that your will would be done in them. We ask you to meet with us today. Holy Spirit, give me the words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jude mentions three examples, all right? The first example that he talks about is Israel. And the last time we were together, I dealt with the first sin or the first discrepancy in Israel's following after God, and that was the sin of lust. Now, I want to deal with four more very quickly before we move on to the second example that Jude uses here. The second sin that Israel constantly dealt with was the sin of idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, we like to look for a real spiritual, in-depth meaning for the word idolatry. And we have the tendency as human beings, because you know as well as I do, our flesh makes excuses for what it wants to do. That's the way the flesh is. It's one of the greatest enemies that we face in this life. And as soon as we recognize that, the better off we'll be. But one of the things that the flesh does is it tries to make everything okay that's not okay. What is idolatry? Idolatry is simply putting anything in front of God. That's idolatry. Your idol could be your mate. Your idol could be your job. My idol could be my huge bank account. No, I don't have one, but it could be, right? My idol could be my vehicle. My idol could be my relationships. My idol could be anything in this temporal realm that gets between God and I. Now, Israel had a tremendous problem with that. We don't have the time this morning to go to every instance in the Old Testament where the Bible deals with it. But when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, when Moses went up there and he received the commandments of the law from God, what happened? Well, the people got restless, didn't they? They got restless. They wanted something going on. They wanted something taking place. They wanted a happening going on, because if there's not a happening going on, if there's not a certain activity going on, then we must be lacking spiritually. And they displayed their desire to try and be spiritual by jumping into idolatry, did they not? Anytime we think of worshiping God and gathering together with the people of God and getting a buzz in a physical way is the only satisfaction that we find in it, we've got a problem. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's not emotionalism in worshiping God. There is. We should praise the Lord. We should love the Lord. I heard a great song, and as I was traveling up this morning, I can't remember the name of it, but it was the old singing group. Some of you may have heard of them. They were the Hawaiians. Anybody ever hear of the Hawaiians? The Hawaiians were a husband and wife, and they were both about this tall. I'm not kidding you. I think the wife was 4'10", and her husband was just a few inches taller than she was, and they had voices like nobody you've ever heard. It was amazing that that little old 4'10" woman could sing praises to the Lord and stir you down to your toes and make you just want to shout and praise the Lord. There is emotionalism in worshiping the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. But for some people, that's the only thrill they get in spiritual things. That's all they look for. That's why the name it, claim it guys are so popular, right?
Oh, name it, claim it. Name it, claim it.
Okay. Let's see, Pennsylvania State Lottery, Pennsylvania State Lottery, Pennsylvania State Lottery. Didn't work for me. That's basically the mentality of it all. Name it, claim it. How about this? Be healed. Remember Ernest Ainsley? We're going to pray for this person. They're going to be healed. People are looking for emotionalism, aren't they? You realize that's idolatry? That's idolatry. If God wants to bless your heart, let God bless your heart. If the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart, first of all, listen. Then secondly, obey Him. But they had a problem with idolatry. They therefore decided to go ahead and create their own form of worship. You can read about it there in about Exodus chapter 32, and you'll find out that they decided they're going to have their own kind of worship. What kind of a worship was it? It was a fleshly, carnal outworking of what was really in them. You know, there's a Bible principle that says this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? That's the real you. That's what you and I really are. It's easy to put on an outward facade, isn't it? But Israel had a problem with that. Now, they're in Exodus chapter 32. Turn there real quickly with me. Let me show you one verse. Exodus chapter 32. It's interesting that through their form of worship that they created because they were impatient with God. Anybody here ever been impatient with God? Oh, we all are, right? We live in a Pop-Tart, minute steak, fast internet society, don't we? We want it yesterday. And if we don't get it right now, we're not satisfied. The hardest answers to prayer that God has ever given me, and God always answers my prayer. You say, why? Are you spiritual? No, but I understand what the Bible teaches. He either says yes. Those are the obvious ones, right? But not as obvious as when he says no. Then there's the tough one. Wait. Oh, we don't like that, do we? These people didn't want to wait. They went ahead with things. But it's interesting here in Exodus 32, verse 5, that they actually claimed that the worship they were displaying, they were doing for the glory of God. Look at it there. And when Aaron saw it, speaking of the golden calf, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the who? To the Lord. There are a lot of people out there today submerged in their idolatry, actually thinking they're doing it for the glory of God. This was a problem that Israel had. This is an example that God gives us here. The point to see here is this. The image of the golden calf was only to help them picture an image of God. There are a lot of people out there trying to picture images of God that just aren't biblical, that we have no business looking at. So the second thing that's mentioned about Israel, or the second problem I should say that they had, is their idolatry. Thirdly, they had the problem with fornication and immorality. I want you to know that this is a gross sin of a lot of the believers there in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It's a gross sin in the church today. There's a lot of immorality, over 20,000 of them. You read about it in Numbers chapter 25. Over 20,000 of them committed immorality with their neighbors, and as a result, they were judged and they were banned from the promised land. They had a difficulty in that area. Fourthly, there was the sin of tempting God. You ever heard that, read that verse of scripture where it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God? You ever wonder what that means? Can you actually tempt God to do wrong? No, we can't tempt God to do wrong because God is holy. God doesn't, if he sinned, he wouldn't be God, would he? So what does it mean? Well, I believe the Bible teaches the principle that when we tempt God, it means we try His patience. Let's see how far we can go. Have you ever noticed people as they deal with their children? I notice this a lot more being a granddad now. And I have to be real careful because it's hard for me not to help my children when I'm around. You know what I'm talking about. You ever see people, they got little Johnny in the grocery store, and little Johnny says, "I want one of those," and they say no, and he says, "I want one of that." What's Johnny's problem? He's a sinner. What's he doing? He's rebelling. What's mom and dad's responsibility? Teaching rebellion brings judgment. This is how children learn about God. This is how we teach them. Say, "Oh, well, I don't want to abuse my child." You abuse your child by not properly disciplining your child the way God says to.
Amen.
That's abuse. And then you wonder why down the road when they're 13, 14, 15, they want to sit on the couch and exercise their thumbs as they play their video games constantly. And when it comes time to carry out the trash or to mow the grass or anything else, oh, they just can't do it. Really? How about the next time we sit down for pizza, you don't get any?
Oh, you say, "Pastor, that would be such a horrible..."
That might be one of the best things you could do for your child. You know, the Bible teaches the principle that if you refuse to properly discipline your child, you hate your child. Really, in actuality, you love yourself more than you love your child, see? That's why you don't want to do those things. So little Johnny throws a fit and he doesn't get it until finally little Johnny's throwing a hissy fit. Listen, I've been in some stores out here on the far side of the store. Some child starts screaming frantically. Well, my first reaction is this child's in trouble, right? I mean, we would react the same way. This child's probably in trouble. And the closer I get and the more I hear this child, I hear what they're saying. And excuse me, I understand that. No, if it were my child, he would be in trouble. And I have to be very, very, very careful because I find myself circling the wagons and finding out where this child is and getting a look at them. And I have to get away because I want to deal with that child properly. I want to be a help to that child, but it's not my child. That's how children are, right? Well, the mentality that we find within the nation of Israel and some of the difficulty that they had was they said, "God, I'm going to show you how far are you going to let me go, God? What can we get away with? Don't tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." They constantly tempted the Lord. Listen, believers often feel that God expects too much out of them. "Well, God, you know, I became a Christian. I have to do without so much." Really? "Oh, you know, yeah, I mean, you know," I've had people tell me, "I'd become a Christian, but I have to give up too much." Really? What? Hell?
Yeah, come on.
Miserable life on this earth? The judgment of God? Yep, got to give that up. "Oh no, but you know, I what about my friends?" Most of the people that you and I call friends really aren't. They're not. Because a friend will never encourage you to do wrong, and they'll try and stop you if you want to do wrong. That's the kind of friend that sticks by you. And you know, the Bible says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had a problem with tempting God. A lot of times they felt like God wasn't treating them right, Old Testament Israel. And they made demands on Moses. "You have too much power." Remember old Korah and his followers? What was it, 250 of them? Remember what happened? They came down, they demanded more power. And what did God say? God said, listen, there were several times in the Old Testament where God told Moses, "I'm going to wipe them out and start a new group of people with you." And Moses, and we're going to talk about types in the morning service, Moses stood before God and said, "God, please take me." A type of Jesus Christ, you see. They tempted the Lord constantly, wanting things their own way. A lot of times they would long for the things that they had in Egypt. "Oh, I remember the leeks and the garlics in Egypt." Well, what about the whippings? What about having to make brick and not being given any straw to hold your brick together? What about having all your male children drown in the river? Realize with me that they weren't just drowning their children. That was a sacrifice to some of the gods that they worshiped, to drown those babies in the river. They would constantly think of these things and tempt the Lord their God. What happened? Well, a whole generation of them perished in the wilderness, didn't they? Because they tempted God. As I said a moment ago, a lot of times we as God's people tempt God too much. We try to go too far. The Bible says, here's the way, walk ye in it, and we want to walk some other way. We want to do something differently, you know. Oh, well, we want to do this because this is what we've always done. I heard a song, it's a Patch the Pirate song. Some of you probably heard it. We ain't never done it that way before, right? Well, we can't do that.
This is the way we've always done it.
I worked with a pastor a number of years ago as an assistant. I was an assistant pastor for 11 years in three different churches. It took me a while to catch on. I'm not a real quick learner. But in two of those churches, I learned a lot of how to do things in the ministry. And in the third church, I learned how not to do things in the ministry. That's about the kindest way I can tell you. But I remember this man that I was working under that I learned how not to do things in the ministry. I remember that as things began to happen and as his family began to grow, all of a sudden, the things that were taught, we had to change because now it would affect his children. I just can't find that in the Bible. I just don't see where the Bible says, okay, well, he's a pastor or he's a deacon or he's a missionary or he's the song leader or he runs a PA system. And so therefore, he's on the committee or whatever the case may be. Therefore, there's a different set of rules. No, there's one set of rules. It's the Word of God. And that's what we live by. And because of the fact that these rules changed, it began to be a temptation of the Lord. And I look back now and I realize why one of his children tried to commit suicide. A pastor's child. Why another of his children, only had two, why his daughter was with child out of wedlock down the road. Why eventually he was out of the ministry and why when he passed away it was a very lonely death. You wonder about these things. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What else did Israel do? One more thing. Murmured. They were murmurers. They were complainers. They were grumblers. There were some people, we don't have time, you especially read through the book of Numbers, though there are a lot of them in the book of Numbers. There were some people who complained all the time. What do we do it that way? I remember one time years ago, I was working in a church in Winchester, Indiana. Anybody here know a pastor by the name of Al Thompson? Brother Al was a youth pastor to me when I was growing up. He pastored for a number of years. I worked with him in the church for 2 years. And I remember Brother Al, that's what he had us call him. It was hard to call him pastor after so many years of calling him Brother Al as my youth pastor. But we learned to call him pastor. And I remember one Wednesday night or one Sunday, our pastor called. He said, we're going to have work day on such and such a Saturday. Okay. I remember when work day came, the pastor showed up, and I showed up, and our deacon showed up. Say, what'd you do? We had a work day. We did this, and we did that, and we painted this, and did all that. And then we had a great lunch, ate as much as we could, because there's nobody else there to eat. I mean, we had a great old time. The next day was Sunday. And I remember one of our members came walking in the back. He was a great big guy, sort of about the size of Brother Joe, and he came walking in and he's looking around like this. He's looking all around. And I remember he made a beeline for the preacher and he said, preacher, he said, why in the world did you do this and so like that? And I'll never forget the answer the pastor gave him. I'm learning now. I'm the assistant pastor. I'm a young guy. He said, because brother, you weren't here to give us any consultation on how else to do it. You know, that man never said another word. He was a murmurer. Now, some people would complain, well, the pastor never should have said anything to him. Oh, yes, he should have. I think sometimes we treat people with kid gloves when we ought to treat them with boxing gloves. It's good for them. It helps us to grow. It's a test of our maturity, you see. So Israel constantly had murmurers. There in Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, they're told, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Don't tempt the Lord. So the first example that's given here in the book of Jude is the nation of Israel. The second example that's given is the rebellious angels. Oh, that's been an amazing study down through the years. I remember a number of years ago, I had opportunity to visit the mission field in Zambia. And I remember that the pastor asked me, he had a Bible school way out in the jungle on Saturdays. And I got to speak there twice. And he said, I've got about 20 native pastors that come in and we're teaching them doctrine. It was a great time, great time. It was a mud hut with a metal roof. I'm a redheaded guy, or I used to be a redheaded guy. And please don't be offended by what I'm about to say, because that's the truth. I sweat like a Turk. I mean, I can pour off the sweat. And I remember standing up in front of those guys. My pulpit was a 55-gallon drum, and those men sat on benches back there that were 2x4s. That why? That was their bench. That's what they sat on. And I remember I stood in front of them and I taught for 2 hours. We took a break and I taught for 2 more hours. 4 hours. By that time, I was literally soaked from head to foot. And when I was done, they got up and they walked up to me. I'll never forget this. And those native men held their hands out like this. They said, "Preacher, is there more?" I thought, man alive, I've given you everything I got. I'm about to fall down here. But I remember one of the issues that the missionary wanted me to deal with was that passage way early on in the Bible there where it talks about the sons of God came down to the daughters of men and they conceived. What do you think that means? Have you ever tried to deal with that in a mud hut in Zambia in 115 degrees with about 130% humidity with about 25 or 30 native men, and they're sitting there and they're grasping every word and you constantly wipe sweat out of your... Have you ever tried to deal with that in such a short period of time? That's an interesting passage. I don't have time this morning to deal with it. But here, the Bible mentions here the angels that fell from their first estate. Look at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The second example that God uses Jude to give us here is of the rebellious angels. The fact that God judged the rebellious angels. You can read in 2 Peter chapter 2 about verse 4, and you'll find there that Peter writes that these angels were not spared by God. He cast them down to hell. They face eternal judgment forever. How long ago was that? I don't know. I believe it was a long way in the past when they rebelled against the Lord. When Lucifer decided he wanted to be like the Most High, as we're told in the book of Isaiah. Remember, he wanted to be like God. Lucifer's a created being. I think the depictions that we have of him in our society today, looking ugly and red with a big nose on... Listen, those are a lot of falsehoods. The Bible says he's beautiful. Very deceptive. Very deceptive. But God reserved a special judgment for these people. Why? Because God judges that which is wrong. And the point here this morning is this. Even the angels were cast down to hell. Even the angels have been judged by God. Matter of fact, the Bible says God is reserving them for eternal judgment. Folks, that's what hell's for. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And those that reject Jesus Christ choose to go there with them. But God will judge. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." He preached to the spirits in prison. God's judgment was there. We're told in Revelation 12 and beginning in verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's the devil, "and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found," their possessive place found any more in heaven. So God said, look, Jude says, listen, if God judged Israel, his chosen people, if God judged the angels, those that he created to serve him, to bring him glory, he's certainly going to judge the false teacher. Then the third example, Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is not a real, in verse 7, it talks of it in the book of Jude, but this is not a real, what's the word I want to use? It's a proper subject to deal with in our day and time, but it's not very popular. That's the word. Thank you, brother. It's not a very popular subject to deal with in our day and time. Hey, how much of the Bible is popular? How much of the Christian life is popular? How much of living by the Word of God and basing our lives upon what God has to say is popular in our day and time? The Bible teaches us what's true, and we should simply live by it. God created male and female. God created them, and I don't mean to be unkind in saying it this way and inappropriate. I don't believe it's inappropriate. If you think I'm inappropriate, I'll certainly apologize to you. But God plumbed you. That's what you are. God made you what you are. God made you a woman. God made you a man. God created marriage. It's between a man and a woman. It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work that way. Now, whether our society likes it or not doesn't change the fact that God's judgment is on that. I personally do not know, and I believe it's biblically impossible. I believe it's biblically impossible for a true sodomite to be a true child of God unless they came out and are living right. Amen. Now, some people don't agree with me on that. That's okay. That's okay. To be honest with you, and you may, if you know somebody, praise the Lord, all right? I have never known someone that's that far gone to come back. That's just me. I worked in Arizona for 18 years. I knew a lot of native men. There was an Apache Indian tribe at an Apache reservation right outside of our town. I knew the Apache pastor there. We helped him, we supported him in the work there for many years. He's back in his heathenism. I've never known an American Indian. I'm sure there are some. Please don't misunderstand me. I have never known one. I have never known a sodomite to come back from their wicked, immoral lifestyle back to what God would have them do. I want you to know God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God burned it to the ground. God turned it into cinders. God, if you please, caused an explosion and a combustion fire that totally wiped it out. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us the cities were turned to ashes. Just ashes. And those cities, 2 Peter chapter 2, the same verse in verse 6, were made an example to all that live ungodly lives. God says, look at this. Here's where it's going to lead you. This is the place right here. This is what's going to take place. Now, does that change because our society thinks it's biblical or politically incorrect? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we should clamp our mouths shut and never say a word about it again? Absolutely not. It is part of the truth. And we are to proclaim the truth. The reason for the judgment and the destruction upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was twofold. Number one, the citizens were living filthy, immoral lives. God said, I've judged them. I burnt that place to a cinder. And not only that, but I believe the second reason that God burnt them to a cinder was that the sin and the shame of those citizens was disturbing the soul of Lot. Did he belong there? Nope. I don't believe he did. Opinion, all right? I don't believe he belonged there. There was so much sin and shame that Lot's heart had become distressed, and he didn't even reach his own family. He said, well, preacher, he got out with his wife and two daughters. Let's talk about that for a minute, shall we? What about his son-in-laws? Did he have more? There was probably more family. Remember what Abram, as Abram bargained with God, remember what Abram said, Lord, if you find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Why do you think he stopped at 10? There was probably around 10 family members. I don't know. We can speculate. Lot comes out with his wife and two daughters. His wife disobeyed God, looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. He said, what do you think that means, preacher? That she turned into a pillar of salt. That's what it says. Amen. That's what I believe. What about the... Oh, but he got the girls out. Yes, but what happened? Incest. Where do you think they learned that? Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is it that we have this mentality that says, I've got to bring things with me out of the world to do the work of God? I want you to know salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is still in the Bible. All right? It's by grace through faith. When Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished, he meant it was complete. It was complete. There's nothing that you and I can do to attain salvation, to earn salvation, to pay salvation. It's all been paid for. All we have to do is accept that salvation by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, look, I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to notice what happens here. Everyone in the city was judged and destroyed except one man. Lot. You say, well, wait now, his girls got out. Yeah, but remember what happened. Did Lot have to pay for what took place? Absolutely, it did. He did, excuse me. He paid for it the rest of his life. You know, it's an interesting study. If you'll ever do this, you'll realize with me that if Abram had simply obeyed God and trusted the Lord to give him a son, and there had never been an Ishmael, you realize what that would have meant over the Middle East? Where is everybody today? Well, you've got all the Muslim nations. You say, preacher, are you anti-Muslim? I'm anti any false religion. And it's a false religion straight from the pit of hell. Amen. Heaven it is. That's exactly what it is.
Yes.
And it's leading people straight to hell. And they want nothing better. They've surrounded the little nation of Israel. I realize those people, those Jewish people there need to put their faith and trust in Christ just like we do. I understand that. Buddy, you don't mess with the apple of God's eye and get away with it. How many of you have ever heard of a fellow by the name of Yasser Arafat? Did you know that Yasser Arafat was a descendant of the Philistines? He was a Philistine. Do you realize that if Ishmael had never been born, there'd never been a Philistine? As far as I can tell in the Bible, I may be wrong on that, but it sure looks that way to me. You see what happens when we try to get ahead of God, just like Israel did when Moses was on the mountain. Just like Lot did and his daughters did, they got him drunk and you say, well, he was drunk, he couldn't help it. He shouldn't have gotten drunk in the first place. Right. Hello, that's exactly right. He's a man, he had responsibility there. Let's not pass it off on his daughters. Were they wrong? Yes, they were absolutely wrong. But so was Daddy, probably even more wrong. They never should have done that. Had they followed God. God judged and destroyed two great cities. Sodom and Gomorrah were great cities from what we can tell in the Bible. But they were judged because God judges sin. So the seventh warning that Jude gives us here in the book of Jude is that God judges the false teacher. You don't think these guys are going to get away with it. You don't think Copeland's going to get away with it, do you? Jimmy Swaggart, is he still alive? You don't think he'll get away with it, do you? How about Jim, what was the guy's name?
Baker.
How about Jim Baker? Let's name a bunch of them this morning. Hey, there are Baptist preachers. Listen, I know of a Baptist preacher that started a Baptist college in the state of Florida that when he got up in his old age, all of a sudden had to go to the mission field. But they brought him back because they found out he was a pedophile. God judges sin. And be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if God's going to judge those false teachers, if God's going to judge sin, God is going to judge those false teachers. The next one we find is in verse 8. I don't know that we have time to deal with it. There are two things about it. I'll mention them next time we're together am I here Wednesday night? I think I'm here Wednesday night. Maybe Wednesday night. False teachers are filthy dreamers. That's what Jude says. And they defile their bodies. You realize that your body is the tabernacle that God gave you to dwell in. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Lots of times we apply that spiritually, and that's true. But God did give you your body. Can you imagine going through life without a body? It's impossible, isn't it? Yes, it is. So God gave you. So who does that body belong to? God. He expects us to take care of his private property, you see. And the false teachers are nothing but filthy dreamers that defile themselves. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a break. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. We thank you for the truth of your word. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed for a few minutes.